بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: ارجعوا إلى أبيكم فقولوا يا أبانا إن ابنك سرق وما شهدنا إلا بما علمنا وما كنا للغيب حافظين. واسأل القرية التي كنا فيها والعير التي أقبلنا فيها وإنا لصادقون. قال بل سولت لكم أنفسكم أمرا فصبر جميل عسى الله أن يأتيني بهم جميعا إنه هو العليم الحكيم. وتولى عنهم وقال يا أسفى على يوسف وبيضت عيناه من الحزن فهو كظيم. قالوا تالله تفتأ تذكر يوسف حتى تكون حرضا أو تكون من الهالكين. قال إنما أشكو بثي وحزني إلى الله. قال إنما أشكو بثي وحزني إلى الله وأعلم من الله ما لا تعلمون. As always, we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask him, the Almighty, the Lord of all worlds, the Exalted, to shower his choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. You know, generally whenever I have a Friday sermon, the night before, i.e. Friday night, I tend to lie on the bed thinking about what I'm supposed to deliver the next day in terms of the sermon, what am I supposed to preach. And I mean, others might do it different, but normally I wait for inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because at the end of the day, this platform is not any ordinary platform. No one can just waltz up and speak whatever they want to speak. Allah chooses people, and it is a noble platform. It is the platform through which our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam spoke from. It is a weekly platform where we all gather, not to come to the masjid then sleep, even though it happens at times because of, you know, shaitan. We are here to rejuvenate ourselves. We are here to recharge our spiritual batteries, myself and all of you all present here. So it's a platform that needs to be used wisely. I can't just think, oh, you know what, I feel like speaking about this today, so let me go speak. No, I can't be influenced by my own thoughts. So I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill my heart with inspiration and to put words on my tongue, appropriate words that are relevant to the times that we are in. And normally what happens is, at times it's after Salatul Isha, at times whilst I'm lying on my bed, inspiration strikes me. At times I go to sleep, and then the next morning after Salatul Fajr, inspiration strikes me. And sometimes the title first comes to mind, and then I start researching and I start working on preparing the content. And sometimes the content comes to mind, I work towards the content, and the title comes later on. Sometimes even the title comes when I'm on my way to the masjid, and at times when I stand on the pulpit. It varies, subhanAllah. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing from us. So I pray, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسْتَرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ لَعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. I pray that Allah puts the right words in my mouth and upon my tongue today. I hope to be touching on a few ayat from Surah Yusuf, the ayat that I read at the inception. Surah Yusuf, which is the 12th surah in the Noble Quran, I read from ayah number 81 to ayah number 86. I read a few ayats before, because anyway I hope to be focusing on ayah number 86. But I read from 81 to give you all a little bit of context in regard to the incident that is taking place, so that we understand where we are headed, inshallah. So I'm sure most of us are aware of the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a long story with a ton of lessons to deduce from. A beautiful story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, He takes Prophet Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, through a roller coaster ride. From the very beginning, where he is separated from his beloved father. And who does it? I'm just running through the story. His own siblings, his own blood, they plot and plan against him and they separate him from his father. He's thrown into the bottom of a deep and dark well. He's transferred to another land. A caravan comes about and it's not a rescue mission. And he's a young boy at that time. He's not a senior prophet. A young boy. This caravan, they don't come and they don't rescue him and take him back to his father, but instead they put him in shackles. They chain him up, throw him to the back of a caravan, and they travel to a foreign land. He was in Palestine, they take him to Misr, Egypt, and they sell him in those lands as a slave, subhanAllah. One day you're a free man and the next day you're a slave. Think about it. He's working in a house belonging to a minister. The wife of that minister tries to seduce him. And when she is caught, she turns the tables around and she blames him. He's an adolescent at that time and she blames him, saying that he was the one who tried to seduce me. Now obviously, to protect the name and reputation of that family, they decide to put him into prison. Unjustly, he was innocent, he was thrown into prison. And Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Yusuf, he remained in prison for many years. And then the king of the land witnesses a dream. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam interprets the dream. It's a long story. Finally, he is now appointed as the minister of finance. He is released. His innocence is put out, is proclaimed. And now he becomes the minister of finance of Egypt. And then what happens? A famine, a drought hits the land. And the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam themselves come to Egypt now seeking help and assistance. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam notices his brothers. They don't know that it is Yusuf, but he knows that it is them. And he also notices his younger brother Binyamin, who was with them. A brother who was very close to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he misses his family so much, he misses his brother so much, that he decides to somehow retain his brother back. So he uses a plan, he plots, and he executes his plan in such a way where there was an object, a royal object, in a sense an object from the palace that was placed in the possessions, in the belongings of that young boy. And as the caravan was leaving, a caller calls out that something has been stolen of the king. We need to check your possessions. They check the possessions and they find the goblet or whatever it may be to be in the bags of Binyamin, and that he has to be kept behind, subhanAllah. Now this was the plan of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, just to be united with his brother. Now he's kept behind, he introduces himself to his brother, and the brothers, the other brothers, who had plotted against Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, now they are wringing their hands, because they don't know what to go back and tell their father. Years back, they had to go and lie to their father and tell him that wolves had eaten Yusuf. And until today, because of that, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam is in sadness because of the loss of his son. And now to go and tell him about the loss of another son, Benjamin bin Yamin. They're wondering what to do. But nonetheless, they go all the way back and they inform their father. The minute they do, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, he cries out. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ He turns away from them and he says, and now the ayat come into context. Now that you know how the story is flowing, now I want you all to focus on this conversation. The topic for the sermon is sources of anxiety. Sources of anxiety. We're going to go into a few sources inshallah. We're studying the sources to be able to equip ourselves on dealing with these sources inshallah. What does he say at that point when he's informed that his son, his other son too, has been kept back? He says, "Qala ya asafa ala Yusuf." Whoa, alas. Now this is a word in English that is not used these days, but in Arabic it's used to express sadness, grief, heartache. And he cries out the name of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam. I want you all to analyze the discussion for a moment. The brothers, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, went missing years ago. The brothers are now coming to the father and telling him about the loss of Binyamin. The father, instead of now mourning the loss of Binyamin, the father remembers Yusuf. He cries out, "Oh, how I miss Yusuf." Now from this, what do we understand? That the father has not gotten over Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam as of yet. So many years have passed, but he still firmly believes that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is alive and that he will return. And then the brothers, they were also perplexed. They looked at the father and they say, what do they say in the ayah? They say, قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفَ حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْهَالِكِينَ But Allah, you will never cease remembering Yusuf. You keep on remembering him, and you will remember him until you become weak with old age, or until you die. You can never get over this. You keep talking about Yusuf. Now this was a worry in the heart of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. And the minute the son said this, he went on to tell them, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ This is the ayah that we will be focusing on, inshallah. He tells them, I'm only putting forward my worry, my heartache, إِلَى اللَّهِ unto Allah. Yes, my heart is riddled with worry. Yes, I miss my sons. Yes, I miss Yusuf. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. But I'm not putting it forth unto you. I'm not putting it forth unto the creation. I'm putting it forth unto the Creator. أُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِ إِلَى اللَّهِ I'm placing my affairs in the trust of my Lord. This is what I'm doing. And then he goes on to say, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ Because at the end of the day, he was a prophet of Allah. He goes on to say, Indeed, I know from Allah that which you do not know. I have inspiration coming from Allah. I have revelation coming from Allah that you know nothing of. So I am complaining. I am lamenting. I am turning. I am putting forth all my worry, all my distress, all my pain unto Allah. And this is how he managed his anxiety. This is how he managed his worry. This is how he managed his distress. But how are we doing it today? Firstly, we all have to acknowledge that we live in very trying times, anxiety-filled times. You know why? As I was preparing the content for the sermon, I was reading a few articles, I watched a few videos on anxiety as well, and I gathered some content, and I would like to share it with you all, because I think it will be beneficial for myself firstly, and then all of you all inshallah, if you pay an attentive ear. Take an example. Let's say I'm sure most of us here have been on safaris. Yes? We've been on safaris where you go, you know, perhaps jungles, forests, you see wild animals out on the loose. You get to witness beautiful and magnificent animals. You see the lions, the leopards, the cheetahs, the tigers and whatnot. So think of yourself being on a safari. And then what do you see? You see a giraffe. Beautiful animal. Slender, long neck. And it's munching and chomping on some leaves. You are in the safari. You're looking and admiring this beautiful animal. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, how carefree this animal looks. Doesn't have a worry in this world. And in all reality, it is the truth. Because animals, they live in immediate response environments. They live in immediate response environments. Let me explain. The giraffe, whenever it's hungry, it feels hungry, it goes by a tree and it starts chomping on the leaves, hunger goes away. When it hears a storm rumbling, it hears thunder, it witnesses lightning, it thinks it's going to rain, I need to find shelter, it goes, finds shelter, it's relieved. When it spots a predator, an animal that's looking to hunt it, it immediately, the flight or fight signals, you know, fire in its brain, it runs for safety, and once it's safe, it's safe, alhamdulillah. So immediate response environments. But we human beings, we live in delayed response environments. Not immediate. You know, long, long ago, prehistoric man, he lived in, you know, if you will, immediate response environments. But today, we all live in delayed response environments. How so? Today you're studying, you're not going to see the results immediately. You need to get your degree and you still don't know once you get your degree as to whether you would get a job. And even if you get a job, you don't know as to whether you'll be happy doing that particular job. And you don't know as to whether you'll be paid well. You don't know how life will turn out to be. You don't know as to whether you'll buy yourself a house. You don't know as to whether you can afford the vehicle that you're running in right now. You don't know as to whether your business will run smoothly in this particular government or the next particular government. Delayed response. And therefore, the stress factors are chronic. They're not short-term. For the giraffe, it's short-term. You see, anxiety is a natural response. Anxiety is a natural response. Just like depression is a natural thing, you know. If you read about depression, when you're going through certain worries, depression kicks in to numb your feelings. And it's supposed to be short-term. The minute it becomes long-term, then that's when it becomes chronic depression. When you start feeling like you can't feel anything. You don't feel happiness, you don't feel sadness, you're like a zombie. Then it becomes problematic. Likewise, anxiety, look at the example of a deer. The deer in the jungle, it sees a lion, anxiety kicks in, and you see the deer bolting and running away. It's startled, and it runs away. You might have seen it in BBC documentaries and whatnot. But once the deer moves out of the radius, the perimeter, where the lion is going to attack, what do you notice the deer doing after that? Do you see the deer all stressed up and sitting in a corner, heart beating away, dup, 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 lion is going to eat me, lion is going to eat me, lion is going to eat me. No. The deer goes to a corner and starts to graze like normal and it goes on with its life. It doesn't have, you know, chronic anxiety where it's constantly on pins and needles. The next time it spots another predator, again it runs. It goes to a safe haven. It goes back to its calm state. And this is how we're supposed to be. But we aren't that. We are constantly filled with anxious thoughts. Constantly. We're always on pins and needles. And why? Firstly, yes, we have established the fact that we live in such times. Now let's look at a few other sources. And I think you will relate with me, inshallah, as I run through each one of them. The first one being intake. The first one being intake. Intake in the sense, what you put into yourselves. You know, those of you who are, mashallah, now focused on healthy living, I'm sure you're focused on clean eating, you're monitoring what goes into your bodies. You know, in other countries, European countries, they're very careful. They basically, they read the contents of the packaging, they read the calories, they count all of that, and they're very careful in regard to the intake. Here now the trend is picking on, alhamdulillah. So you're careful, because why? You want to pursue a healthy lifestyle. You don't want to eat junk, you just don't want to eat whatever it is, or put whatever is into your mouth, because you are what you eat, right? So you're careful. And when you enroll yourself into like a gym or something like that, where you're trying to pursue a healthy lifestyle, your trainer, your coach would instruct you, would tell you, it's best that you have a journal, a log, where you log what you're eating. Why? To be able to know, okay, today I've eaten this. Just imagine if we had a log or a journal for our thoughts, for what we allow to creep into our minds, for the things that we hear around us, for the conversations that we indulge in. This is all intake. It's all coming into you. And before, you know, like maybe I think there were mobile phones when my grandfather was alive, perhaps my great-grandfather. They didn't have mobile phones. Or you had these huge phones that people used to lug around. It was a big thing then. Generally people would talk face to face. But now, I'll tell you what's the best trick in terms of our mobile phones. Mobile phones, the best trick. For those of you who can see it. Any phone, if it's a, an Android phone or an iOS phone, just take it, it's a new feature. Take it, press and hold the power button, and what do you see here, right on top? Slide to power off. We rarely do that. We rarely disconnect. We become so dependent on these devices. So much to the extent that we have information flooding, unnecessary information, flooding our lives from all parts of the world. We are involved in scandals that don't even concern us. That we have no connection whatsoever. Someone in some part of the world is going through a difficult time in his or her life, is going through a crisis, and you and I here, we have an opinion. Why? Because someone forwarded it to us on one of the WhatsApp groups. So now we are aware of what's going on in that part of the world. And here we are declaring opinions, you know, oh, maybe it was like this and like that, and that person is wrong, this person is right. Don't you all agree? Constantly notifications coming through. You've got your WhatsApp, you've got your Instagram, you've got this platform, that platform that you are in, your Viber, this, that. You've got so much of information coming in. Whilst in reality, you don't need all of that. It really doesn't matter. If you sit down for a minute and think of all the information that's coming in, what really matters? Honestly, it's just like 1%. So many notifications coming through, it disturbs you. You know, now there are apps to stop notifications, because notifications are too much. They disturb you, they hamper and render you unproductive. You start to procrastinate, you're working at office, and then suddenly, email comes through, WhatsApp message comes through. So you go from this to that, to your Facebook social media feed, this, that, you end up not doing anything, you procrastinate. Students were studying, they keep switching from social media feeds. In the past, like in 2013 or 2014, I think the average user of Facebook would check his or her social media feed, not on the mobile phone, like maybe on the desktop perhaps, 20 to 25 times per day. Now the number has doubled and tripled. Sometimes we're just so used to it that we take our mobile phones out. You just check your feed like 2 minutes ago, and then here you are scrolling all over again. And now Facebook doesn't know what to do with all that information. They've actually come up with two feeds now. Now you have a feed for your family and your friends, and now you have another feed, the Explore feed, for your pages, businesses and whatnot. There's so much of content out there. So you can just imagine you're being bombarded with all this information. So it's obviously making us anxious. We're constantly in a flurry from this to that. We really need to disconnect, to connect. To connect to who? Not to connect to dialogue or Etisalat or all these mobile providers. To connect to Allah. And then to connect to your family, your loved ones, your relatives. You need to disconnect. Take a time out. I'm not against, I am an advocate for using technology. I am on social media. But we need to straighten our priorities. The message is firstly for myself and then all of you all. We need to have principles in place. We need to have rules in place. Like, okay, you know what? When we are at the table to eat, no mobile phones. It doesn't matter. Anybody can call. It'll be after the meals. Whilst we are eating, we focus on our food. We focus on family. Family time is family time. When you are reading the Quran, no mobile phones. That's the time that you have for Allah. We need to prioritize. So that's number one. And that helps with the intake. You don't fill yourself with all kinds of information that's coming from everywhere. You don't do it in the real world, in the offline world. You don't do it in the online world. Because remember, don't just think that, you know, ghibah, backbiting is something that's only applicable in the real world, in the offline world, and I can do whatever it is in the online world. I can comment, sarcastic comments. I can say all kinds of hurtful things behind the screen, and it's not going to be considered as ghibah. It is going to be considered as ghibah. And subhanallah, we have taken ghibah very lightly. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that, you know, along the lines of these words, that ghibah is akin to consuming the flesh of your dead brother or your dead sister. Subhanallah. Cannibalism. And scholars like Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah and others have gone on to explain that ghibah, backbiting, is not just only to speak negatively about someone. Even if you subtly indicate negatively about someone, that is ghibah, that is backbiting. And he goes on to say, even if you were to subtly indicate in regard to that person's appearance, if you were to negatively indicate in regard to that person's appearance, in regard to that person's religiosity, in regard to that person's wealth, in regard to that person's business, in regard to that person's assets, in regard to that person's family, in regard to that person's spouse, in regard to that person's children, in regard to that person's friends, anything, it is considered ghibah. It is considered backbiting. And you are consuming the flesh of that individual. It is considered ghibah when you speak the truth. If you are lying, if you are saying something negative about your brother or sister that does not exist, you don't have any proof whatsoever, then it is considered namima, slander, which is worse than ghibah. And do you know how to make tawbah for this? You know, honestly, why I'm mentioning this is because it's not worth it. Here we are striving so hard to do so many good deeds. You are earning hard-earned money. And you're going on hajj. You're going on umrah. You're giving your sadaqah. You're giving out your zakah. You're coming to the masjid for salatul fajr when the weather is cold. You're coming for salatul jum'ah. Why are you doing all of this? You're doing it for what? To please Allah and to earn good deeds. Yes or no? So don't you think that you have to safeguard those good deeds? What's the point of doing good deeds on one end and then losing all of it by backbiting about someone? It's like filling water in a bucket full of holes. It doesn't make sense. On the day of Qiyamah, you are going to be thinking that you're going to be having mountains of good deeds. And that's the day when Allah will be dishing out justice. Every single person you spoke bad about will come to you and take from your good deeds. And when you run out of good deeds, you will have to take on the burden of their sins. Subhanallah. Think about it. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he mentions in regard to making tawbah from backbiting. I'm mentioning this to show you all the seriousness of it. Some scholars even go on to say that backbiting is even worse than zina. Why? Because zina, it's between you and Allah. If Allah forgives you, your record is clear. With backbiting, you have trespassed firstly the limits of Allah, hukukullah, and then secondly, hukukul ibad as well. So if you want to make tawbah in regard to backbiting, you need to first seek the forgiveness of Allah. You need to lament, you need to cry, you need to weep, and you need to turn back to Allah. Oh Allah, forgive me for what I have spoken about this individual. And it doesn't end there. You have to now go to that individual. Think about it. You need to swallow your pride and go to that individual and tell him or her, I'm sorry. You know, this generic WhatsApp messages won't do. I'm going on Umrah, you know, forgive me if I've done anything wrong. You know, clear my records. This won't work. You need to specifically go to that person and tell him, look, I'm sorry. I had this wrong impression of you and I've spoken bad about you. Please forgive me for the sake of Allah. Whether he forgives you or not, that's between him and Allah. But you have done your thing. And it doesn't end there. The third thing. Now you need to put the record straight. Depending on how you backbit that individual. Let's say, you were in a WhatsApp group with, I don't know, 50 members. And you started backbiting and you're the admin of the group, mashallah. And you used that group to backbite about this. You know, some people even make groups with headings to backbite about others, subhanAllah. This group is to be to backbite about so and so. If you influence all those 50 people, like say if I were to use this platform, Al-Iyadu Billah, to come here, and how many of you here? 500,000 of you here. And if I speak bad about someone, Mr. X, I speak bad about him, and I have told you all, so and so is bad, so and so is this. Now my tawbah, I have to again come to all of you and tell you, you know what? I had this wrong impression of Mr. X. It was all wrong. He's actually a good person. He's like this, he's like this, and I have to mention his good qualities and his good traits. Do you have the time for all of this, my dear brothers and sisters? Do you have the time? Don't you think that we have better things to be doing? We live in a time and an era where time is running so fast. And in the midst of this, do you want to accumulate such sins? And this is why I said, we need to disconnect at times, because if not, you're even backbiting about people who live in another part of the world. Say someone, some international public figure is going through some problem in his or her life. Some political leader is going through some problem. Some celebrity is going through something. And here we are, like a cricketer, a sportsman or someone. And here we are discussing about their lives, about their marriages, about their children. Is it benefiting you in any way? Are you getting any good deeds out of it? Don't you think it would be better for you to focus on something related to your dunya, perhaps your business, earning some money, spending time with your family, your children, or doing something for your akhirah, reading the Quran, doing some zikr, thinking about Allah, furthering your knowledge, seeking knowledge, reading a hadith? Don't you think that's better, more productive than gathering, sitting, drinking coffee and talking bad about others? May Allah save us all. So intake is very important. And part of intake is to be careful about your company. There are some people who are like vampires. They suck. You know what vampires do? Vampires suck. It's a mythical thing. It's a fable. But the definition of a vampire is that a vampire sucks blood. Now these vampires, they suck the positivity out of your life. They come in and all they know to do is to fill your life with negativity by talking bad about this person, talking bad about that person. If you know of such individuals, you need to keep them at an arm's length. Because your spirituality is going to be at stake if you mingle with such people. At times you have no other option but you have to move with them. Then if you do have to move with them, move so in a careful way. Keep them at an arm's length. Try to make sure that your company is a company that inspires you to move forward. Towards positivity, towards light, towards Allah, towards the remembrance of Allah, towards productivity, towards positivity and these good things. Make sure that you choose your company well and your friends well. Before I run out of time, source number two is imbalance. Many of us were leading imbalanced lives. See, the Prophet ﷺ, he was a moderate and balanced individual. Balanced in everything. And you and I as an ummah, as a nation, as his nation, Allah says in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. And thus we have made you a moderate and balanced nation. We need to be balanced in our lives so that The minute you are balanced, the minute you can, you know, the minute you have this, your equilibrium in place, you're able to make time for that what's required, for the things that are important. You're able to use the word no. You know, these days, learning to say no is an art. We tend to say yes for everything, thereby losing our focus, getting all of our priorities mixed up. Because at the end of the day, you and I, we are all limited resources. We're not unlimited. We don't have like infinite time with us. We don't have infinite resources. Very limited resources that we have with us. So we need to be able to prioritize. We need to be able to balance our lives. We have time for our families. We have time for Allah. Time for ourselves. Time for our businesses. Time for our friends. You shouldn't let things overlap. This too, if you let that happen, it can be a cause of anxiety. If, for example, in the time that you're supposed to be spending with your family, if you're at work, it's going to be a cause of anxiety. At the time you're supposed to be at work, if you're with your friends, it's going to be a cause of anxiety. And you're going to be riddled with anxious thoughts. So we need to strike a balance in that sense, and in every sense of our lives. And this, like I said, is not easy. We have to first identify the imbalances and then start putting all those things into place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to do so. The next source, very swiftly, is indecisiveness. Many of us today, we find it very difficult to quickly make a decision. And I'm not talking about important decisions. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and you don't know whether to order chicken or beef. And it takes you like half an hour to decide, should I have chicken or beef? So think about it. If you're struggling to make such a simple decision, then what about decisions like buying a house, buying a car, getting married, naming your child, choosing a school for your child, your job, your way of work? You're constantly going to be battling with your decisions. You need to be able to train yourself to make decisions, placing your trust in Allah. That's the concept of istikhara. These days we have a skewed understanding of istikhara. We think istikhara is a concept where we need to hold on to until we see a sign. There are many people who have been praying istikhara for years now. He hasn't gotten married for 10 years because he's been praying istikhara for 10 years and he has still not seen the princess, the girl in his dream. Subhanallah. That's not what istikhara is all about. You don't have to see dreams. You don't have to see one big huge neon green sign telling you you need to go this way. Istikhara is to seek goodness. The term istikhara itself is to seek goodness. You have two options in front of you. Option A, option B. You pray istikhara, and in the istikhara prayer, there's a dua that you read. In the dua you're saying, oh Allah, whichever choice I'm going to take now, if there's good for me in it, then decree it for me. If it is bad for me, then avert it away from me. And once you're done with your istikhara, you may see a dream, but that's not the norm. The norm is you need to bismillah, ufawwidu amri ila Allah, place your trust in Allah and then put your foot forward. If it is good for you, it will be good for you. If Allah has decreed that you're going to face tests and challenges, then so be it, you will face it. It's in the hands of Allah. You need to come out from this trap of indecisiveness, because it's going to be a cause of anxiety if not. Your concept, there are some people who are like sticks in the mud. They can't make a decision by themselves. They have to ask 10 people. And still they're not satisfied. They go ask another 10 people. And by that time, the entire society, the entire community knows what he's trying to do. This is definitely a cause of anxiety. So we need, and shaitan seizes this opportunity to build in procrastination. And that's when you start becoming a procrastinator. You start procrastinating, you start putting things off. You can't meet deadlines. Why? Because you can't make decisions. You're scared of making decisions. No. You need to be able to master the concept of tawakkul. That's where this comes in. You place your trust in Allah and you go forward. Bismillah. The next source of anxiety, which I feel is very important, is lack of integrity. I want you all to pay attention. We are coming to the end of it now. Lack of integrity. If there's a lack of integrity, you're going to constantly be anxious. Today, many of us, we are struggling to manage multiple versions of ourselves. You see, if you are an honest person, if you are an upright and straightforward person, you're going to be the same person wherever you are. You're going to be a person of integrity, whether you be in the country or outside of the country, whether you're offline or online. But on the other hand, if you are a mischief maker, here you are managing 3 WhatsApp accounts. Why? Because you're managing 3 versions of yourself. You're one version in Sri Lanka and another version in Bangkok. Now that's going to be difficult. And you're going to be filled with anxious thoughts because you're always worried that the wrong version of myself might come out at the wrong place. And I'm going to get caught. And if I get caught, the other versions are all going to fade away. And my true colors are going to come out. You're going to be filled with anxiety. You've got so many secrets to hide. Like I said, 3 WhatsApp accounts. Why? You may be wondering, how can we have 3 WhatsApp accounts? You can these days. And you're always scared. Because you're not upright. You're not straightforward. In business, if you're straightforward, you have nothing to worry about. In your life, if you're straightforward, if you're an honest individual, you have nothing to worry about. Because wherever you go, you're going to speak the truth. You are the same person. Now see, that doesn't mean, now like me for example, I'm here delivering a sermon. Now when I say be the same person, if you meet me somewhere outside, like I don't know, maybe if you meet me at the market or something like that, I won't come to you and start lecturing and you can't tell me, oh Sheikh, you're like this on the pulpit, so you need to be like that outside as well. Yeah brother, fear Allah, ittaqillah. I can't talk to you always like that. If I meet you outside there, I'll talk to you normally, like a friend, like a normal individual. The tone can change, but the person cannot change. Likewise, we are all individuals with unique identities. And if we hold on to integrity, if we hold on to being honest, upright and straightforward, we have nothing to worry about because we don't have to worry about what people think about us. We're only worried about what Allah thinks of us. And this was the attitude of the Sahaba, and that's why they were known as radiyallahu anhum wa radwan. Allah was pleased with them and they were pleased with Allah. Subhanallah. What else? If Allah is pleased with you, the entire world can be displeased with you. They can talk whatever they want to talk about you. But you know, your record with Allah is straight. You are upright with your relationship with Allah. You have nothing to worry about. But if you know deep down that you are a hypocrite and that your relationship with Allah is not good, then at every turn, my dear brother, my dear sister, you're going to be filled with fear and anxiety. Because the feelings of hypocrisy, they're going to haunt you 24/7. Because you're always going to feel like a hypocrite. You're going to feel like a liar, a fraud, a cheat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. And the final source, my dear brothers in Islam, is holding on to worry so much to the extent that you start to overthink. Now even when you look at the story of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, you note that he has been overthinking. But not like how you and I, we overthink. Why? Because he puts forth the disclaimer towards the end and he clarifies things. When his children look at him and they say, you are overthinking. You're overthinking so much that you're going to become old overthinking about Yusuf and you're going to die thinking about Yusuf. Then what did he say? قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. My life is continuing as normal. I am lamenting even now when you came and gave me the bad news. I'm not telling you all anything. I'm not showing a negative side to you all. All I'm doing is I'm complaining, I'm lamenting, I'm grieving unto Allah. Worry in and of itself cannot do anything. You can sit down, let's say, if I were to ask for a show of hands, we are all fighting battles. I am fighting battles in my life. This brother is fighting battles. This brother. We are all fighting battles. Financial battles, medical battles, all kinds of battles. Now let's say if you were to think about your battles and sit here and worry from morning to evening. Just sit here and you're worrying. Will it do anything? It won't do anything. Worry by itself cannot do anything. But rather intelligent actions can. Your dua can. So place your trust in Allah. Know that these tests, these challenges that Allah is putting you through, they're all from Allah. And Allah knows best. You're just grappling with one tiny pixel or a few pixels from the big picture. Allah has access to the entire 4K or 8K picture. 8K in the sense 8,000 odd pixels. You just have 8 pixels and you're trying to determine your entire life. You don't have access to the entire timeline. Allah has access to the entire timeline. Can you compare your test, your challenges to that which Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam went through? Who threw you into a well? Who sold you as a slave in a marketplace? Which lady tried to seduce you? When were you thrown into prison for so many years? Did your father try to slaughter you? Like Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did to Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Have we gone through those tests? Did anybody build a huge bonfire and throw you into it like how they threw Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? No. Did you lose your father before you were born and then lose your mother, lose your grandfather, lose your uncle, lose your wife, lose every child of yours except for few? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did your people chase you out of town? Did they boycott you? Did they exile you? Did they banish you? They did all of that to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did the people stone you until you bled? They did all of that for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But did he waver? Did he lose hope? No. Did he ever question, Ya Allah, why is all of this happening to you? To me, I am your prophet, the most beloved of creation. Why can't they respect me? Why can't they honor me? Never. So we are the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to be filled with positivity, courage, and determination. We need to go through the Quran, not just gloss over the pages. We need to go through the Quran, study the stories, and deduce these lessons. We need to study the lives of the prophets and deduce these lessons. We need to study the lives of the companions and deduce these lessons, so that we can instill those lessons in our lives and attain the success that they attained in this world as well as the hereafter. With that I conclude. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins, to accept our good deeds, to fill our hearts with positivity, and to eliminate all negative and toxic feelings from our hearts. And just as how he unites us here in this beautiful masjid, may he unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amin wa akhir da'wa.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.